So I have a question today for both of you. I just want to know what's the deal, because we look at people on the mission field, people who said yes to the call to be missionaries for like a medium or long-term length of time, and it's mostly women. And so I want to ask, where are the men?
Well, there's two right here.
I mean,
yeah, I'm outnumbered today, but as a whole, when we look at the mission field, we see a lot of young women who have moved overseas to share the gospel with people, and the women are killing it.
Yeah.
So where are the guys at?
That's a great question. I feel like one of the first reasons that came to mind thinking about this is fatherlessness.
Yeah.
And then comes in like cultural expectations, family expectations, specifically for men.
Yeah.
And even something like debt and stuff too. The average person that graduates from college, university in America has an average of $30,000 worth of debt. So those are a few layers that we're up against.
I think, Frank, you looked up some statistics for this. Mm-hmm. Roughly speaking, what are the numbers that we see of women versus men?
Yeah, actually, from a article of the Gospel Coalition, it reveals that women outnumber men 2-1 on the mission field. Mm-hmm. Today, 2/3 of all missionaries are married, mm-hmm. but those remaining 1/3, 80% of that is single women on the mission field.
I know a lot of highly eligible ladies on the mission field that are single, and like that is 80% of the singles are women. So like,
she isn't wrong. I would say that.
Kidding. I'm kidding. Also, I'm not really kidding.
Can't argue the statistics.
And on that note, we just want to welcome you back to the Field Notes podcast by Kairos Global. My name is Kate, and I'm here today with Zach and Frank, and we are going to really see if we can get to some of the roots of addressing why men might not be going to the field.
Come on, let's dig in.
So one of the things that Frank led in with was cultural expectations or family expectations that are placed on men.
Right.
We see that there's a lot of expectation that men would work hard and provide for their families, and kind of that pull yourself up by the bootstraps mentality.
Right.
It applies to everyone nowadays, but specifically men. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to ask Frank, maybe could you share a little bit about your first month of trying to fundraise to go overseas?
Yeah,
that what was some of the stuff that you had
to
go
through? It was definitely a transition, because I would say one of the first layers starting this process is like, you want to love and honor your parents and your family, which actually is a biblical principle.
You don't want to burn all your bridges.
Yeah. But it's like, you know, at that stage, they were in a sense okay, but still like, why are you doing it this way? Just go join a church and serve and eventually become a pastor and send others. So I had that still in a way like lingering in the back of my mind while I'm like really going for this and just gathering the contacts, making my support letter, mailing my letters, contacting people, scheduling meetings, and just it definitely was a lot of I would say more like mental things I had to overcome.
Yeah.
So even just stuff in your own head that's kind of been ingrained, being able to do it in confidence and not feel like you have to justify it even to yourself.
Exactly. Because I'm convincing myself like I can do this while I really don't know what to really expect.
Right.
What have you. But I would say one of the things that did help though is I had others, like other singles, other married couples that pursued missions, like going from a normal life to saying yes to the mission field and actually moving.
Yeah.
So I already knew some people that already did that.
Yeah.
So that was comforting in some ways.
And I think another reason why that the financial or and even just kind of expectation hurdle is huge is because it really, as guys, you know, we're told by a culture we got to figure it out, get our act together, especially by the time you're 20s. You know, if you, sometimes people know exactly what they're doing, but a lot of us, we're still figuring out what we want to do with our lives. And if we don't have an identity that's grounded and completed in God, then all these insecurities can just rise up, and it can be that can be the nail in the coffin. Like you'll ultimately listen to your insecurities and go the route that you go the path of least resistance, even if deep down you're aching for something more, and you feel like there's a call in your life that you want to listen to, but you won't listen to that voice if the insecurities and stuff like that are louder than the voice of God in your life.
Yeah. Because on that topic, it's, you know, spiritual formation starts in the household. And if there is no father, or, you know, lack of spiritual influence starting in the house, there's already like a disconnect, or at least, you know, it affects the chain reaction of like, really how deep is our relationship in the Lord. Because like, even one step back from all that we're talking about, following Jesus is countercultural. I mean, read the Gospels. Read what he, it's an invitation to all the disciples, or now the disciples, is, will you follow me?
That's good. A minute ago, you just touched on it lightly, so I wanted to ask you a little bit more about fears related to fundraising. Could you kind of give us a picture of what the beginning of your fundraising journey looked like?
I was terrified. I was just, it was white.
Say more.
Sick to my stomach, terrified. Because in my teens, my brother, we owned our own business. We did commercial accounts doing lawn maintenance and stuff like that. So the idea to ask people to give me money so that I can do something, like, that just terrified me, because it just felt so, like, I just felt embarrassed, honestly.
What turned it around?
I think it was just a couple things. One was that I knew that I had encountered God in a way that I couldn't go back. And so I wanted it. Like, I had this deep desire to go to actually, like, step into this invitation for me that he was offering me. And so that was really helpful. And then the second thing was just having mentors, particularly in the area of, like, support raising and just teaching, that helped me realize that, like, there was dignity in asking people to sow into a work. Just getting language and understanding. This isn't asking people for money. This is allowing people to partner with a work that God is wanting to do, and that I'm just saying yes to. And so I think,
It's not just an opportunity for you.
If this is something that God is calling me to do, there's dignity in that, and I have the right to ask for the church to partner with me, you know? And obviously people can say yes or no, but there's no shame in asking, because there's actually a blessing in that for them to sow into that. And so I think for me, just receiving just kind of a confidence in my calling, you know, at least for the foreseeable future, is, hey, I'm supposed to do this, and there's dignity in that.
Yeah, I think we see too in the Bible, like, there's precedents where Paul is talking about workers being worthy of their wages. Workers in this sense being like missionaries and people who vocationally go and share the gospel.
Similarly
to how Paul did. Obviously, right. None of us are as great as Paul, but it's the same line of work.
What was interesting is the years that Paul actually did some tent making, that was a minority of his ministry. That was a fraction, because a lot of times that verse was used, like, that's how you're supposed to do ministry. You should be able to support yourself so that you're not a burden to others. But when really, like, digging into the context of the verse, Paul was ministering to a congregation that we're all just very passive and lazy, and that we're just kind of like, let's just all hang out until Jesus comes back. He's like, no, in order for me in this season to best teach you how to live, I'm going to work, you know? But even just getting an understanding for, wow, like the worker is worthy of his wages, you know? And a lot of that time, that means being paid by the church to do full-time ministry.
Yeah. And if you're not working specifically for a singular church, like a pastor would, with, or like even someone who's working administratively for a church, you can count on a paycheck from that church every couple of weeks. As a missionary, you kind of have to count on the church as a body, being able to support you a little here, a little there, and all that coming together for your wages. One of the whys that we want to talk about, I think you've both actually mentioned it already, is like when you go overseas, you are completely out of your comfort zone. That's not just men. That's all of us. If you're in a country or a culture not your own, no matter where you're from, that puts you out of your comfort zone. And it can expose insecurities. Whereas, you know, maybe the average guy we see, like, he looks cool. He's got it pretty well put together. At least it looks like it. But you put that same guy that looks cool and like he's got it all together.
Maybe he's even, maybe, he's killing it in ministry.
Like, yeah, you know, maybe he's killing it in ministry. Maybe he's killing it at his job. Like, he's got a good paycheck and a nice car. You pick him up and you drop him in Nepal, or you drop him in the Philippines or somewhere in Africa, and all of a sudden he is infantile. He can't speak the language. He doesn't know where to get groceries. All of a sudden you're just like a baby trying to babble along. And you need help.
It's very humbling.
Yeah, it's humbling. But I've realized that that creates an invitation for God to show up and move in our weakness.
And I think... Yeah, so I think just looking at that, that is a very scary thing, you know?
Totally.
And but I think we need to realize is that it's not, it doesn't just stop there. It's just being like, well, if I want to do this, I'm just, that's just going to really suck. There's not, there's nothing redeeming about that. Frank mentioned something, though. It's actually being stripped of the things that naturally just kind of prop up our ego, our identity, or even the way we view ourselves and others. And it leaves us without anything, and we can either choose to lean on Jesus or not. If we don't, you just got a timer. You, there's literally an expiry date on you for how long you're going to last, because you know, it's, you can only make it so far in your own strength in that kind of context.
Looking at the 5 years that you spent in the Middle East, Zach, would you say overcoming that and learning how to thrive in it, was that something that you gained?
Yeah. I mean, I think just finding the actual, the bigger picture within like the pain and the process of it, and just like when hitting those walls of frustration, like, I don't even know how to conjugate this freaking verb, and I should be up by now. And, or even just, oh man, like, I just totally did a cultural faux pas. I should have known that by now. And like, I made myself look stupid. Like, whenever I'm hitting those walls of frustration, instead of stopping there, actually seeing that, that God was literally reaching out his hand. He's like, here's my hand, you know? And me reaching, he's always there. He's waiting for us just to reach out to him and for him to pull us and to take us higher. He's waiting for us to look to him in humility and with kind of a real appraisal of our own
shortcomings, weakness,
and to say, I want you, God. Like here I am. Take me deeper into relationship with you. Put fire on my life. Put fire on my devotion. Put fire on the things that you're creating me to do. I am trusting that you can, that you are my strength, and that you can accomplish what you have set out to do in me.
Frank, you spent some time in Southeast Asia. What was some of the big takeaways that you had? Because you just from going.
Well, I would say it's fun driving a motorcycle every day. But
so jealous, bro.
But no, I mean, it's where we lived specifically. It was unique because there was actually such diversity because it was actually known for its tourism. Mm-hmm. So meaning that actually attracted many different people groups coming from other islands to this specific island,
right. Mm-hmm.
For job opportunities.
Interesting.
So where we lived, we had opportunities to minister to Muslims, to Buddhists, to Catholics, other Christians,
wow,
cool. Hindus, just so much diversity in one area. And one thing to add, it's like you get to encounter God in unique ways when you just go to different cultures, different people groups, different languages.
Yeah.
Because I mean, like, even knowing my yes, like my actual like full-time yes, it came from actually doing a few short-term trips.
Mm-hmm.
Where I got to encounter God and encounter different spiritual gifts, mm. so on and so forth, on those trips of, oh, God's moving in different places around the world, right. And he's looking for people to partner with, to be his hands and feet. My first time ever experiencing, like, demons manifesting and casting them out and all that was in Southeast Asia. It was a small group where we actually started, like, a small Bible study with, and one day they called us out of the blue. It's like, hey, they're like freaking out. They don't know what to do. And
reinforcements.
Yeah. And so it was intense, but like a small group of us, we prayed and went, and I felt, didn't know what to really expect, but it was, in a way, can be scary. Like, it was like this person that had like superhuman strength, full grown men holding down each arm, each leg and all that. But not to glorify all that, but to see the beauty, mighty work of Jesus overpowering even the most darkest demonic, yes. witchcraft junk, yeah. for real breakthrough and change transformation in that young man's life.
Yeah, just getting to see the power of God move in that way.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I think that that's an invitation that God just like, yeah, like, just come with me and see what I do, you know?
Exactly.
That's the invitation. Like, that's... Yes, it's hard, and yes, it's challenging, but like the invitation that he's reaching out to us,
mm-hmm.
it's worth the risk.
Oh, yeah.
And like, just from a woman's perspective, the need for men to say yes and for men to like accept that invitation from the Lord,
yeah.
is very real. I'm all about like girl power. I know a lot of boss missionary ladies out there,
mm-hmm.
but just the reality of the situation is that men are more open with and thus receive the gospel easier or like more openly from other men.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whether you're in a patriarchal society or not, there's just, I don't know if it's like bro vibes or respect stuff,
yeah.
honor, something like that.
Yeah.
But they'll just connect easier
for sure.
with other men. Maybe it's talking about struggle and your testimony and how the Lord got you yeah. somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
They're more likely to identify with another man. One other thing is like heads of households, a lot, our experience in the Middle East, we might sit down to do like a home visit mm-hmm. with a family and the whole family's there. And what we saw was, so goes the head of the household, mm-hmm. so goes the whole family. If dad or grandpa was like really interested in a Bible story,
mm-hmm.
everybody else was really interested too. If he was just kind of hanging back, and not really into the questions or any of that, yeah. that affected how yeah. the rest of his family received the word.
For sure.
Yeah.
Well, even example, our full-time team in Southeast Asia, like one of our big breakthroughs in ministry over there, after being there for a few years, is actually a long-term missionary we're partnered with there has built a relationship with a high-ranking Hindu priest, which during COVID, there's a lot of people losing their jobs and all that.
Yeah.
And so there was a crisis. His family happened to be on another nearby island. And long story short, we had that relationship with
yeah.
that Hindu priest and shared, hey, if we were able to feed these families, would you let us do this? We will share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We will pray for the sick.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, as long as we pay or we feed every family, we got the green light. And so actually we did that. We had our team raise over $50,000 in under a month span.
Incredible.
And it actually happened in crazy signs, wonders, miracles happened. Healings took place, open visions of Jesus, and just like really powerful things happen.
Heck yeah.
But it comes with, having men on the field.
Yeah, it sounds like that all was able to happen. Like the hinge point for that was like a guy, a male, a dude that had a relationship with that Hindu priest.
Correct.
Yeah. And so there's unique opportunities where the Lord can come in and do something great if the men are there.
Yeah.
If he is able to use them.
Yeah.
And again, like, he also works through women. We also have seen incredible things, but there is just something special about having men who've surrendered their lives to sharing the gospel for the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. We need each other.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even talking with another young man as a single missionary, of the lack of men also is a lack of spiritual formation, even while on the mission field, to be able to encourage each other.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And that can be hard at times. So yeah, we need each other more than ever before. But it's back to
the worthiness of Jesus.
Yeah, he's worth it. He gave his life for us. And as followers of Jesus, he calls us to do the same.
Yes.
That's good.
Yeah. That is so good. Mm. I think as Jesus walked, so should we.
Yeah.
And he humbled himself. He did hard things. He loved those around him. And he wasn't apathetic. He wasn't passive either. He loved well, but he also, in his humility, in that meekness, he was also very strong. So
yeah,
that's good.
I think there is an opportunity for us to just be honest with God and say, like, I want to walk like you. As a man, like, I want to walk with you and like you. And I'm willing for that there to be sacrifice. I'm willing to make sacrifices for that because it's worth it.
Yeah.
And if you, any of you who are listening or watching this, there's been seeds planted along the way, whereas you as a man have heard the voice of God leading you and kind of nurturing this desire in you to go and be a missionary, specifically, it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the pain. The despair you might feel now as you look at the uncertainty and all of the struggle trying to get there, that despair is still better than regret, which you will have if God has spoken to you and you say no. Just being blunt. Yeah. Like, despair and uncomfortability and pain and anxiety is better than regret.
Yeah.
Dude, that's good.
And so, and the thing is, he never asked us to do something that we can't do. I remember just looking at this massive to-do list of support raising and like writing letters and just asking, I can't do this on my own strength. I need you. And I didn't get everything figured out in that second, but that's not what I needed. He gave me just enough to step a little farther, like make that one call, have that one conversation. Give me that the grace to speak before a congregation and the grace to use words that actually convey the message of what you want to do, like just one day at a time. His yoke is light. His burden is easy. So I think answering the call to go as a man, it's hard, but it's worth it.
And it's possible.
Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely. And maybe the Lord is calling you to do this for the rest of your life as an occupation.
Yeah.
Maybe it's just a season, a year or two. That's not something to ignore. I think there's a lot to be gained from even just a year or two, a short time on the field, just like gaining knowledge in the Lord and perspective on the world.
Yeah.
And learning to love like the person in front of you if they look different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And honestly, one of the things I learned was like how to share the gospel simply. Mm-hmm. Not yes. get caught up in all of my big words.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It gives you the opportunity just to live out your faith when so often we talk up a good game, you know? Mm-hmm. We maybe even have all the right things to say and stuff like that, but do we live it?
Yeah.
Can mm-hmm. do our actions preach the gospel as much as our words do?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Frank, can you just give us like bring us into that moment for a minute? You had a career, you yeah. had a really good job, everything looked good. Take us into that moment where you kind of decided to yeah. move full time into ministry.
For sure. So like a couple nuggets is at the point where I was deciding to like basically go or stay, at that point I already went on 3 short-term mission trips. And I would say each of those seeds were sown. Mm. And not only seeds were sown of like what missions is like and how amazing it is for this country boy from Georgia that's never been out of the country before type deal. So through those series of events, like not only seeds were sown, but I was actually praying, like asking the Lord, should I go?
It was a process.
And Lord, give me signs. And I will say, the Lord is faithful to answer those prayers, but I will say those signs may come from other people, may appear differently than you expect.
Yeah.
But he for sure answered those prayers. And example, like on that 3rd short-term trip, I was in Tokyo, Japan, and out of all people at this English school is this guy from India, full-time missionary from India in Tokyo. That's already
just not what
crazy.
You expect.
Yeah, but like I met him and got to hear his story and realize we're like twins, in the sense of, at the time, single, no kids, debt free, making good money, you know, making a name for myself type deal, and you know the potential of like even making almost 6 figures at like 25 years old was like in the close radar, basically.
The American dream.
Yeah, And, you know, I wanted to do professional bass fisherman and get my dream boat and truck. And yeah.
And those were in your sights.
Yeah. You had been grinding.
Yeah. I had a lot of that on my radar. But back to even, I think, what we talked about earlier on is I can't turn away from what God has showed me and what he's inviting me into. And even back to the facing of the regret, like, Not like this unfair like pressure of like I have to say yes. What I mean is I was facing after that 3rd trip, do I stay, do I go? And I felt actually the peace of the Lord of giving me peace for either option. Mm-hmm. But for me, deep down, is I want to give my yes, however long or short that is, because all those things I get to carry wherever I go. Mm-hmm. And even thinking about jobs. Even you guys listening, how many jobs do you think you've had? You've had many different jobs, most likely. So it's just like missions in a sense. Whether it's for 2 years, whether it's for the rest of your life, like, why not?
Yeah. But it doesn't have to be this, like, looming, like, career shift forever.
Yeah. Could be.
But it could be. It could be. But when you're making your decision, you don't have to feel that, you know, burden side of it.
Oh, yeah. It's everything, because it taught me so much of how to slow down. Because Jesus, what he said, what he did, he wasn't in a rush. He ate meals with people.
Yeah.
Like, it still blows my mind reading the Gospels and studying the life of Jesus. And that's who we're supposed to be like, so.
Yeah.
Heck yeah.
Opportunity to be more like Jesus.
For sure.
I think as we're wrapping up, Frank, would you just pray for us? Pray for the men.
Yeah.
That if this is something that the Lord is inviting them into, that they would just have the peace and the courage and all that. Step into it.
For sure. And it reminds me of a quick scripture that leading into prayer. It's actually from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. And this is where Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. And it says, "Even if you had 10,000 guardians or teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So, dear Heavenly Father, I just lift up those watching. I lift up specifically the young men. I invite you, Lord, to speak to them, speak to their hearts.
Yeah.
That you need more sons, you need more fathers, along with daughters and mothers, to say yes to what you are saying, what you are doing, what you want to do in the nations,
yeah,
in places where your name is not known. We need you, Lord. We need breakthrough of more young men saying yes. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. You are alive and actively working in our lives, in the United States, but all around the world, and you're looking for people to partner with you. So, Lord, have your way in this next generation. Raise up mighty warriors to be sent out. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. Man, season one is still in full swing. So, 2 weeks from now, our next episode will be dropping. So, y'all better stay tuned.
Stick with us.